Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power that came on that day and infused the church with your life. We pray that you would be doing that even today. We pray that as we turn to your scriptures, we would be filled and we would be changed, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Today, strangely enough, I want to begin by talking about sheep. In a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller, the shepherd, explains some things that us city folk may not know about sheep and shepherding, and most specifically for today, about the uses of oil in shepherding. You see, one of the problems that sheep have is with all kinds of different flies and other kinds of pesky insects. Warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and others. And the trouble that sheep have with these bugs is that those flies like to annoy and lay eggs in the sheep's moist noses. When these eggs hatch, the larvae become even more trouble for the sheep. This can horribly aggravate the sheep. It can become so bad that the sheep will actually beat their heads against rocks and trees and fences and anything else they can find, trying to alleviate the aggravation. Some sheep have even killed themselves to end their torment. Not only that, but when some sheep even see flies, they start to panic, they start to get all frazzled, and they disturb even the rest of the whole flock. So what does a shepherd do? Well, it turns out that a shepherd will anoint the sheep's head with oil. The shepherd will pour oil on the sheep's head and the nose to prevent the flies from laying their eggs and to help heal the already present infections. And this anointing calms and comforts the sheep and ultimately the flock. Another problem is a disease called scab. Scab is a highly contagious disease. It's passed when one sheep with the disease touches a sheep that doesn't have it, and then they get it as well. And since sheep are highly social creatures, this disease spreads very quickly throughout the entire flock. So what should a shepherd do? Turns out a shepherd anoints the sheep with oil. He'll dip the whole sheep in a huge dipping tank with linseed oil and some other chemicals, and the disease goes away. One more, last one. Male sheep, at a certain time of year, they like to try and establish their dominance by fighting with other animals, with other males. And they fight by crashing their heads together. And if left to themselves, they can kill or seriously injure one another. So what does a good shepherd do? You guessed it. They anoint their heads with oil. Or in the case of Philip Keller, he actually anoints it with axle grease, which probably works even better. So the two sheep see each other. They rear off. They're about to fight. They line up. They run at each other. And they crash into each other and then glance off each other at a ridiculous way. So much so that they just stand there, confused, frustrated, and a little bit embarrassed because they don't quite know what just happened. I was going to smash that guy, and all of a sudden I'm standing over here, and then they just kind of go their own way. Very little damage gets done. So maybe we should start here. I wonder, what are the flies in your life? Are there annoyances that irritate you, or worse yet, have those annoyances hatched into pain and aggravation? Maybe for you, I wonder if you struggle with a disease in your life, maybe an addiction or an issue in your life, and you worry that it's spreading. You worry that it's affecting those around you now. Maybe for you, I wonder if you struggle with some relationship. If there's friction in certain relationships, you've been, I don't know, kind of just butting your heads together and not getting through. What if, as Psalm 23 says of God, our good shepherd, you anoint my head with oil? I wonder how that should change us. I wonder how that loving care of our good shepherd should make us different. How that oil should seep into us and change us. And not just change us kind of in our own viewpoint, but that others might see us different. That person seems to be more patient than they were before. They're safer than they were before. They're less angry than they were before. Something has changed. It's like they've been anointed. I wonder how God's anointing should change us. As we think about that further, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that today we finish our series asking the question, how are we as Christians supposed to be different from our non-Christian neighbors and coworkers? Would someone be able to distinguish us as Christians from the behavior of that of, say, a really good atheist, maybe in the Peace Corps? Would they be able to say, well, sure, but that one's a Christian, and I know that because I can see A, B, C, D, and E. And is it enough, really, that you just go to church? Is that the only thing that makes you different, makes you better? Or is church supposed to change you somehow? Is church supposed to make you different than you were before? Because here's the thing, as I read the scriptures, I can't help but come away with this idea that we as Christians are supposed to be different. That we're supposed to be set apart. That we're supposed to be holy. The passage I read earlier, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we know that that's a gift from God. We know that that's not something that we can generate in us. It's something that simply God wants to give us, in which case it should also make us more humble. But this holiness isn't something just intellectual either. It should change us. It should affect our priorities. It should affect our personalities. It should affect our relationships. It should affect our actions. Faith isn't just something up here, but it should be something in here and then something that works its way out. And so throughout this series, we're looking at the life of Samuel, because not only was he set apart himself, but he anointed and set apart the first two kings of Israel. And so our hope is that we can learn from him what it means for us to be set apart. Before I start reading our passage this morning, I want to catch you up. I fast-forwarded over a bunch of chapters of the king, the life and reign of King Saul. 2 weeks ago, we saw a man named Saul get anointed by Samuel. He became king. It doesn't take long in the story that he starts to do his own thing. He starts not looking out for the people of God. He starts not looking to God, which becomes a problem. And that's not to say that Saul doesn't do some big things. He does. But at the end of the day, he doesn't live out his anointing. He doesn't live as someone who is set apart. He doesn't live a life that's holy. And that's where our story today picks up. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Amen. As our passage picks up this morning, the Lord is sending Samuel to find the next king of Israel. And just as a side note, if you remember, weeks ago in this series, Samuel was old. So old that the people were recognizing, wait a second, you're gonna leave us soon and one of your sons is going to be king and or something, or judge or something, and we don't want that. So we better find someone else because your sons aren't very good people. That was weeks ago in our series. That was decades ago in their time frame, which means Samuel was old then and he's older now. There's a little kind of sermonette there if you want, that no matter how old you get, you're never done doing the Lord's work. As if God may still need people even today to mentor and anoint those who are younger. It's actually a pattern you'll see throughout the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does the Lord say to anyone living, well done, now just, take the next couple of years off. You've done a good job. I'm done with you now. But normally, there's this job of mentoring and anointing that takes place. Anyway, Samuel refills his horn with oil. He sets out for Bethlehem. Yes, this is the same Bethlehem that's in the Christmas story. Yes, King David and King Jesus are from the same little town. And yes, maybe there's supposed to be a connection there that you may want to work on for a little bit. Maybe those go together for a reason. Samuel comes into town to make a sacrifice. And since this was a sacred thing to do, Samuel has everyone consecrate themselves first. Clean up yourselves. Clean up your act. Clean up your lives. Make sure you are ready to come into the Lord's presence. Make yourself different than you were before. Make yourself more holy. At the dinner, Samuel sees the first son. He assumes his mission is over. But the Lord steps in and says, you're going to have to look a little bit deeper than that. And all the sons pass before Samuel. None of them seem to have what it takes. They're all missing something. Disappointed and probably a little bit confused, Samuel asks Jesse if he has any other sons. Jesse probably also a little bit confused. Well, sure, but why would you want the run to the litter? Why? Yeah, but he's the least important. So that's, of course, he's not coming. What? He's watching the sheep. But after he arrives, the Lord tells Samuel that this is the one. And Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David in power. David is anointed. David is set apart. David is made different and even becomes holy. But who I really want us to focus on today is Samuel. Let's notice just how tuned into and attentive to God he really is. Despite his lethargy, despite his fear, despite what should be obvious and popular choices, despite all of that, Samuel fearlessly, faithfully, and forcefully follows God. And I want to briefly just talk through those three ideas. First, I'm struck by how fearlessly Samuel acts. Throughout his whole life, he is so tuned into God that he can respond without fear to God's calling, even when he would rather not, even when there should be a lot of fear there. As our passage picks up, Saul is the king of Israel. And as we know, Saul was anointed by Samuel. Saul is king because of Samuel. And so Samuel has already sort of picked a side. He's already got some skin in the game here. He's already backed his horse, which is why Samuel is struggling a little bit with faithfulness to a former choice and faithfulness to God in the moment. God makes this decision a bit easier. He says, get up, grab your oil, let's go. Let's find a new king. But it's not that easy. You see, it is exceedingly unwise to anoint a new king when there's a current king. This is not something that you normally do without an off with their heads a little bit later in the story. Unless you're anointing the king's son, and then it's normally kosher. Unless you're doing that, you don't anoint another king while there is a king. And especially because part of the passage, the Bible that we've skipped, Saul's kind of losing it a little bit. Saul's a little bit of a loose cannon at this point, and so anointing someone else of a different line to be king is simply unwise at best. Basically, what God is calling Samuel to do is turn your back on your former choice and become a revolutionary. Stage a coup, if you will. Commit treason. High treason, actually. And here's the crazy thing. Samuel does. He fills his horn with oil. He leaves his home. He goes to a town to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel is not like everyone else. Samuel is so focused on God that he can change his mind, that he can do something different, that he can do something seemingly unwise, absolutely unpopular, and yet fearlessly faithful. I wonder if you would be willing to risk fearlessly for God. I wonder if you are that tuned in to God that you might hear him calling you to do something different than you did before. I wonder if you are following that closely. Maybe even more remarkable is that Samuel was so attentive to God that he can act faithfully even when it's not the obvious or popular choice. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He invites Jesse's family over for dinner. Jesse brings his sons before Samuel. And it's obvious when Samuel sets his eyes on that firstborn son, clearly this is God's choice for the future king of Israel. He seems like he has everything we would want in a king, only he isn't God's choice. Jesse then prays all the other sons. And again, none of those are the right ones. And this is where a good children's Bible and a little bit of imagination comes in and just fills out the story a little bit. Eliab, the firstborn, is the biggest and the strongest. Abinadab is not, and he's the secondborn, and he's a little bit bookish, but very, very smart. And Shammah is maybe the thirdborn, and he's maybe the wisest. And all the other sons are the most crafty, romantic, popular, whatever those things are. And yet none of them have what it takes. They all seem to be missing something. And the obvious thing to do if you're Samuel is just pick the one you think is best. Because God said it was going to be one of Jesse's sons. These are Jesse's sons. God stops talking at this point. He's just saying it's not that one, not that one, not that one. Except you said it was one of his sons. So, eeny, meeny, miny, you just pick one. You just do what you think is best. But Samuel was faithful. Samuel is tuned into God, and Samuel realizes that just because he doesn't understand what God's doing doesn't mean that he can just do whatever he wants. And instead, Samuel is willing to look foolish and not know what to do rather than misrepresent God. It strikes me that that must have been difficult. God sent him on a mission, pointed him to the proper family, said, one of these boys is going to be king. I wonder how difficult it was for Samuel to not anoint one of them. I wonder how difficult it was for him to wait, despite the obvious embarrassment and even awkwardness. Though maybe those same questions are worth a moment of our time. Would you be willing to follow God even when you think you know better? God says go this way, but you know that's the right way. I mean, you know it. Which way do you go? Would you be willing to put your own plans, your own wisdom on hold so you can wait for God? If God were to say, that person, love that person as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love that person as yourself. Even though you're not very sure about that person. Even though you're worried about what others would think if you love that person. Would you be willing to be faithful when God calls? No matter what he calls. Samuel doesn't stop there. He's following God so close that when God finally does speak, Samuel acts forcefully. Once God spoke, there was no debate, there was no deliberation, there was no equivocation. God points to David, says, that's the future king. Samuel picks up his horn of oil, dumps it on his head, anoints him the next king of Israel. And again, it's important to see that this may not have been, at first glance, the wisest choice. Because remember, while we know, in hindsight, that David becomes an amazing king, albeit a flawed individual, Samuel doesn't know that at this point in the story. And everything about David at this point points away from the fact that one day he might make a good king. He is the youngest. He is the smallest. He is the most insignificant. He's the most unknown. He's the one that's not even worth bringing to the party. The instructions of Samuel, the one who talks to God, the one who, you know, calls, he doesn't call down fire, but he's that kind of a guy. That's why they're terrified when he comes into town. Samuel says, bring all your sons to dinner. And you're like, absolutely, here's seven. Because that one, seriously. He's that insignificant. The dad, when Samuel says, bring your sons to dinner, God may anoint one of them king of Israel. He's like, yeah, here's seven. That's enough. Choose one of them. Not only that, the Bible also tells us that one of his relatives was Ruth, who was from Moab, a Moabitess. So he's not even 100% Israelite. He does not seem like the best choice at all. He certainly would have been an unpopular choice. But God points to David, says, that's the one, and Samuel responds. Because here's the thing, there is something about David. It's not something that Samuel could have seen, it's only something God could have known. But there's something about his heart. Of course, later in the Bible, we read that David was a man after God's own heart. As if David's heart beats for God. In other words, David is and becomes a person like Samuel. A person who is tuned into God. A person who follows God. Who is faithful to God no matter what. Of course, because of Samuel's fearless, faithful, forceful following after God, he actually is setting something much larger in motion in this passage. He doesn't know it, but this seemingly unwise choice of this runt of the litter David changes everything. Not just for Israel, but the world. David does become king, and hundreds of years later, prophets start appearing on the scene, and they start talking about one who would come in the line of David, one who would preach good news to the poor, one who would bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, comfort all who mourn, one who would bestow a crown of beauty, anoint with the oil of gladness, one who himself would be called the Anointed One. Just like David. David in this passage is the Anointed One. He's the one who's about to become king. There's another who's going to come who's going to be the Anointed One. Well, that's what we say in English. We say it's the Anointed One. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah. And in Greek, the word is Christ. Those words all mean the Anointed One. And of course, in the New Testament, that's revealed to be Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus is the one from the line of David, who is the Anointed One, who also anoints us, that we also might be holy, that we also might have a heart like David, that we also may be like him, that we might be his. And so it's our job, like Samuel and David, to follow faithfully and fearlessly and forcefully as we can. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the faithfulness of Samuel. We thank you for how well he was tuned into you and focused on you, that he was able to understand who you were calling him to anoint and how he, in your wisdom, anointed David, along whose line we get Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you better. Help us hear you speaking to us. Help us respond to that. Lord, help us not be settled and satisfied with the idea that, yes, I would be faithful if God called, but help us be faithful in the moment, in the now. That when you call, we respond. That we wouldn't be so concerned with what others would think. We wouldn't be so concerned with whether it seems like the wise choice at the time. But you would give us a discerning heart. And that in the midst of our faithful community, we might understand your calling and respond to it. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake as you return back to your seats. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the works of your hand. We thank you for your creation and for your covenants. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. We thank you that through him, the way to everlasting life has been opened up to us. Lord, as we come to your table here in this place, we don't just offer ourselves before you, we also offer our prayers to you. We come bringing all of us to you, and we lift our prayers to you because we know you hear us. Lord, in this time, we especially pray for those in London who are reeling from the attack of last night. We ask that you would grant them peace and healing, that you would protect, that you would help, that you would simply be present. Lord, in the silence of these next couple of moments, we lift up all of our prayers to you because we know that you hear us. So hear us now, Lord. And now, gracious God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and then send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. And we continue in prayer using the words that Jesus taught those first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. He said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you proclaim that he's coming, that he came, and that he will come again. Would the servers please come forward? So, Lord God, we thank you that we can meet you here at this table. More importantly, we thank you that you meet us here at this table. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for who you are, and who you are making us to be. We thank you for your presence even now. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Two quick announcements before I let you go. The first is we have a new member event coming up on July 16th. That'll be after the second service in the adult Sunday school classroom. Go ahead and RSVP, let the office know, or write it on the connection card that you can come so we can have lunch and childcare provided for that. That's July 16th. The other announcement is this coming Wednesday night, and then for the rest of June, we have our Summer Nights at Trinity Lecture Series. This summer, we're looking at, we're calling it Life Checkup. And we're kind of going through some various topics and just kind of asking the question, how are you doing? What does Jesus have to say about these things? And then where do you find yourself in this season of life, in this stage of life? So this coming Wednesday night will just be a healthier life. How are you doing physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and any other ones I can come up with? That's going to be this coming Wednesday. Next Wednesday, we're going to be looking at marriage. How's it going? What are you doing? What are you not doing? What should you be doing? Following week, we'll be looking at finances. What does God have to say about money? What does everyone else have to say about money? What should we be doing with that kind of thing? And then finally, the last week, families. What does it mean to parent well? What does it mean to have older parents as they get older? What are we supposed to do with them? And everything in between. So all those, it's different topic every week, but we'll be join us this week at 6 p.m. to start that process. And then finally, as you leave today, may the Holy Spirit pour down upon you, anoint you with the Holy Spirit, and fill you up and change us all. God's blessings upon you today and forever. Amen.